Now, you may not realize this, but when I was growing up, I was inflicted. It was a hard life. I know you're feeling sorry for me. Last week I had man flu. I'm over that now. Thank you for your cares. But I was inflicted as a child, afflicted badly. At every birthday party I went to, someone would say, oh, let's play a game of Simon Says. Oh, Simon, you can say something. Well, that's why I speak a lot. But Simon Says is a very basic construct. It's a game you all understand. For example, if I said, put your arms out, nobody, oh, one person did. Very good, Sarah, you weren't playing. If Simon said, put your arms out, Simon Says, put your arms out. No, none of you are joining in. You're rotten to me this morning. But it's a basic game of submission, okay? That's all it is. A game of submission. If Simon says it, you do it. If Simon doesn't say it, you don't do it. And submission is the theme of this morning. Godly living is the title. And I realized that as I first read that Phil had assigned this passage to me, obviously I thought, what a good... Yes, he obviously thinks Joe and I, being married 30 years, a model husband, a model wife, fine example. And then I read the passage and realized perhaps it's that I need more preparation than most to speak to you. I certainly don't come to you as the model husband or as a model marriage in that regard, but this is God's word. And as God's word, we believe completely in it, and we believe in the inherency of it and the accuracy of it and the relevance of it. And we can't just take bits of it that we like and bits of it that we don't like. And when we work systematically through it, we have to take the good with the bad or the easy with the difficult. And this passage is one of those where many people might think this is about wives and husbands. I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. Perhaps you wish you didn't have one. But either way, this is a passage we can't escape. And it is something that does contain truth for all of us. It contains a simple truth in the fact that this is the order in which God has ordained things. God has made things. And one of the key things as we look at this passage is it does contain some teaching that is just offensive to many people today. Teaching that some people just think is no longer relevant. How many wives these days in their ceremonies obey their husbands? I don't know. It's very common these days not to. The modern society in the UK has got hold of this and said, actually, we shouldn't have this view of a marriage where there is submission and there is authority. We shouldn't have this view that a man is the head of the home. And these are difficult truths that are taught for us here. But I put it to you that we have sort of changed our view on what submission is. We tend to link submission with inferiority or superiority. We've added that overture to it, such that we think it's bad to be submissive. Let me give you an example of why accepting the general order of things is not a bad thing. And being submissive is actually a good thing. But it doesn't mean I am any lesser person or a lesser being because of it. I'm obviously talking about driving. How many of you this morning drove here? How many of you woke up this morning and said, you know what, in my modern car, I really don't care about anybody else. I'm just going to go round that roundabout the way I want to go round it. I'm going to come up to that junction. I'm not going to look. I'm just going to carry on because it's my way or no way. Who do they think they are to tell me to stop right there? We don't have a problem, do we, that when we are submissive in that regard, I'm no lesser than the driver. I mean, every day I stop at red lights. I don't think to myself, I'm not going to stop today. That's outdated. That's old-fashioned. It's no longer relevant from modern society like what I live in. I stop. And in stopping, I don't think of the driver coming the other way as superior to me. I just think they've got the right of way. My ability to stop at a red light is not something that questions who I am as a person. It's not something that we think of for me to say I'm going to submit this morning, therefore I'm a lesser person than I was for it. I'm not going to take the moral high ground either. I'm not going to submit and assume I'm the better person because of it. Because the order of things that has been ordained for us that makes sense and makes an easy living is the fact that we do accept authority. And if we accept authority, be it in a highway code or be it in a way of driving, we by definition have to accept submission. We don't have to assume it's a good or a bad thing. Yet when it comes to biblical teaching on the authority in which God has ordained life, we often take a very different view, don't we? And society likes to belittle this teaching. And it's something that perhaps is seen as offensive, but in no way is it meant to be offensive. It is God's word, his 100% accurate word, teaching us what it means to live a godly life and how we can have an enriched relationship because of it. Like we can enjoy driving on the road because we submit when we are expected to submit, or we have the right of way when we're supposed to have the right of way. When we are considerate to other motorists, and I know I've been with many of you driving, all of you are considerate all of the time, you haven't seen me, but we are considerate of other people. And in that picture this morning, I don't think that picture was here because obviously they didn't have cars in those days, but I took that picture to try and show you and set this morning the context with which we don't generally have a problem with authority and submission. But I know that when I read the first passage this morning, I thought this is going to be a cracking verse. Wait until this, see how Jo deals with this. She was going to go to Walton, I think, when she first heard what I was preaching on. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. So that's as far as we need to go, isn't it, gents? End of the sermon's lesson. That's it. Verse 1. Well, it goes on, doesn't it? It goes on to give much more teaching. This passage comes in the context of what's come before it. We can't say wives in the same way. Well, what's the same way? We have to look back at chapter 2, verses 13 to 35, submission to rulers and masters. So in really what it's saying here is Christians should, in the same way as they submit to rules and rulers and workers submit to their employers and slaves submit to their masters, so wives should submit to the husbands. And that is the order of things. That's quite a difficult teaching, isn't it? This continuation is an acceptance, really, that God has made an order of things. Nature is, in fact, order. All around us has order, and we're grateful that God puts that order there. The order of the seasons, from spring to summer to autumn to winter. The order of life, birth, growth, development, sort of leaving home, getting married, having your own family, perhaps going on, and then ultimately dying. It's part of life, isn't it? There is an order to it that we accept. We accept that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the Holy Trinity, and there is an order to the Trinity that God is himself. Everything is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And we don't question that, do we? Why do we question? Well, we shouldn't question that. We think that is very relevant and very true. So why we should, in the same way, approach this passage, that we shouldn't question it. God has ordained that husbands should be the head of the home. Now, that for me, you know, fantastic. Oh, end of sermon as well. Not only do you have to be submissive, I am head of the home. What more do we want then? But the truth is just showing you how bad and how immature I am in that relationship, because the truth of this is God is revealing how we can have enriched lives by godly living. Not by having an attitude of superiority and lording it over our partner, but that we have respect for the order in which God has ordained things. And in respecting that order, we are respecting God. And in respecting God, we're giving him the honor of our lives. And that's the challenge for this morning. There's another well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul writes about the relationship between wives and husbands. I'll read it to you. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. The parallel that Paul brings out is the fact that we have a big responsibility in being that head, that headship for a husband, and that submission of a wife is in the context of us being submission to Christ. And if we're submissive to Christ, then that in itself doesn't have this element of superiority over our partner or over our wife or our spouse, but it has an element whereby we serve them and we help them and we know them. It's a challenge, isn't it? It can't just look at one side of the coin to be submissive, or we have to look at the other side to be considerate. The relationship between the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter in our passage is they're addressing the same issue. Therefore, it's in Scripture twice. When something's in Scripture once, that's important. When it's emphasized twice, then it's something we need to take heed of. So far from being a passage that we should dismiss out of context of saying this isn't the modern way, we don't need to worry about that now. Men and women are equal. And we are. Yet how can we be equal and yet be in a submissive, loving relationship? Well, that's the challenge of this passage, isn't it? One of the key things when you're in a marriage, as my grandfather-in-law, David Martin, when he stood here when we were getting married, said, it's no longer I shall, but shall we. I forget that more than I remember it, but it's good to remind you I remember it every now and then. And it is a relationship that is key, isn't it? It's a deep-rooted, long-lasting relationship. And it's one in which is used as a picture for us here, as that order of things that God has given us. So Peter in this passage gives instructions to wives and instructions to husbands. So I thought I'd just list them out for you, not take too long. There are three ways in which we can look at this submission. And this is Warren Wiersbe uses these headings, and I thought they were more helpful than plenty of others I read that weren't very helpful at all. But the first one really is submission is an obligation. It has an authority. There is a rank to something. If you are a commander in an army and you issue an order, the private or the lower rank has to accept that order, don't they? Stand by your beds. Do you remember that one? No, I don't either. But we do accept that. And therefore, we accept that this, it is an obligation. Part of the relationship we enter into with our spouses is there is this relationship where submission is an obligation. And as I've said before, it doesn't mean inferiority. We're told in this passage that wives are co-heirs in Christ through grace. And that is an equal standing, an equal relationship. But the rank of being a husband holds some authority, even though you as a husband may be totally undeserving of any of that honour. We can take authority from the rank of the office of the President of the United States. And we have to hold that office in high regard. But it doesn't necessarily mean the person who's in the office of the United States necessarily does command that respect. But they should, because of the right that they hold. We're obliged to be submissive in the same way. Wives are obligated to be submissive to the husband. Giving that respect is a sign of the acceptance of that order in the way in which God has commanded things. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. In other words, this is an opportunity whereby if our partner, if the husband doesn't believe, the wife can be an example to them. We hear of many testimonies where the wife is converted first, and through the testimony and the witness of the wife, the husband is converted. It's a good example of Christian service. It's a good example of Christian love. It's not by preaching at them. It's not by teaching them. It's by showing them. It says not by speaking, doesn't it? The husbands will see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and of fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Adorning. The third way it could be, not only is it an obligation, we should do it, not only is it an opportunity to be a witness to a non-believing spouse, but Wiersbe argues it's an ornament. Now, interesting, an ornament. This word adorning that comes after this passage is from the Greek word cosmos. And if you know what cosmos is, you've got the stars and the heavens, but you get cosmetic. something of cosmetic appearance is its appearance rather than its substance. There is this idea that when you look at the order of things that God has ordained, there is a natural beauty to it. And if our focus is on being a submissive wife, if that's the focus, it's not on the things that just show, it's on that inner beauty that is natural. As you look at first, when you first see the heavens and the cosmos and the stars, there is a natural beauty to it. Now, we could use these verses to say no women should have braided hair. And I thought I'd look to see this morning if any of you ladies came with plaits. I don't think so. I myself never have partaken of that particular fashion. But I think one of the key things is this isn't a list of do's and don'ts. This isn't a list by which we should lord over our women folk. We shouldn't be able to sort of say you shouldn't wear that or you shouldn't dress like this. There are lots of trends and fashions, and there are lots of things that are good and lots of things that are bad. What it's really saying here is that the Christian wife should be someone who works at that inner beauty. Doesn't mean they have to come, you know, don't take attention to how they look, but it's not the main focus. It's not the priority. It's not the thing that takes hours. It's not the things that determines how you spend your money, where you spend your time. It's not the thing that commands your primary relationship with your husband. That inner beauty is driven by that primary relationship with Christ. And that is what is reflected in this. In some cultures, people will adorn themselves. Obviously, in Middle Eastern times, they would have put braids of chains and coins and everything all over their hair to drape the beauty. They would have piercings and all sorts of things that would have been the order of the day. These days, with tattoos and piercings, you can have anything pierced, I think. It's just not a thing that is of beauty in my mind, but some people think it is. But it's not teaching us here that these things are necessarily in and of themselves bad, but it's just saying our attitude and our relationship with our spouse shouldn't be determined by such priorities. When we are submissive in regard to that, if we're submissive to God's word, we will heed these words. Instead, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. What a reward that is, isn't it? To know that God is there watching, seeing that and appreciating that beauty. He goes on to say, doesn't he? For it is this in this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Do you know, I did think this morning, if I came home and Joe started calling me my, yes, master, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? I don't think that's going to happen, by the way. I don't think I'm able to. But what Peter's saying is not encouraging wives to call your husbands master and lord, but that relationship between Sarah and Abraham recognized that God had picked Abraham and had made that covenant with him. That Abraham was the leader of the people, and that in that regard, he was her leader as well. And she showed that respect. She obviously had the right attitude, because we've covered Sarah in times gone past, and she wasn't the most ideal of wives, was she? And she had many failings and many flaws, yet she's listed in Hebrews 11, which is some accolade, isn't it? God used her. And that beauty that she showed to Abraham, God rewarded with an entire nation, keeping his promise to them and a faithful God, as we sang about. So that Sarah is the example here. Now, does that mean we all go and live in tents and things of that sort? No. But her attitude was right in that regard. She was submissive to her husband. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So these six verses here, where submission is the order of things, we're obligated, or women are obligated, to show that order. There is that opportunity through being submissive to witness to people, to witness to your spouse, to show that relationship. And then there is that adornment, that inner beauty that comes from being submissive, by serving in that regard, by holding the spouse with that authority. One of the key things really is that God instructs wives to be submissive, to demonstrate godly living. And that is what this passage is doing. It's an instruction to wives. But the passage doesn't ignore husbands. Verse 7 gives instructions for husbands. And in this instruction, we have to understand that just as there are instructions to wives and there's an order of things, there is an instruction to husbands. And so we can't just as men sit there and gloat for a little bit and while we speak to the wives, because now we're going to speak to the husbands, okay? That's quite a challenge as well, as it was in that passage in Ephesians. The responsibility here is verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. There are four ways in which Peter gives responsibilities to husbands here, so that as wives demonstrate their godly living through submission, husbands demonstrate their godly living through being considerate. Now, if I were to ask all the wives here this morning, how considerate is your husband? Might not get quite the same answer as the husband is hoping for. But if I were to ask the husbands, how submissive is your wife? Well, most of you are there together still, aren't you? And there is a balance, isn't there, between showing submission and being considerate. And I think this is the instruction given to us here is the husband should be considerate. I like the Amplified Bible. Every now and then, if you read the NIV, the words, for me, I need something a bit fuller. And the Amplified Bible, for me, the Amplified one is a good way of doing it. So I'm going to read you this verse from the Amplified Bible because it helps people like me who need a bit of extra help every now and then. To understand, it makes it a bit clearer. It says, in the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, brackets, with great gentleness and tact, with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship, close brackets. As with someone physically weaker, since she is a woman, show her honour and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. So this verse, when you look at it, says women are weaker. Now, that's, again, an offensive teaching to many non-Christians. But it's not teaching a judgment of women, that you're weaker. I find women very strong, actually. But physically, that is a truth. That is something that it is possible for a man to mistreat a wife, to hurt them, to damage them, to inflict fear in them. This is one of the passages it says. It will not give way to fear at the end of verse 6, because a husband would have just taken their right, had their way, treated the wife with disrespect, not been considerate at all, and hurt them in such a way that they would take time to recover. And here the challenge to men is be considerate with your wife, who is a weaker body, a weaker being physically, but be considerate of that fact. So the four ways in which the husband should be considerate. But physically, we are to be considerate as we live with them. One of the key things, if you're going to be with them, you have to spend time with them, don't you? It's no good. I'm challenged on this point because I'm away a lot of the week. But reality is we have to spend time with each other to get to know them. We have to provide the physical and material needs for the home, it says, 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible's very clear when it needs to be clear. We have a responsibility as men to provide for our homes. We have a responsibility to be considerate to our wives physically. In being considerate, that means we should make time for them. As you live with them, it says, to dwell with them, it means that. Not to just dwell with our friends, with our workplace, even with church. We can make church a substitute for our time, can't we? We have to absolutely be considerate for them physically. We have to be considerate to them intellectually. We have to treat them with respect. Why? Because they are our equal. They're a co-heir in Christ, aren't they? As we honour, it says in the ESV, that's the word it says, as show her honour. As you show someone honour, you show them respect. And in showing them respect, you're bestowing an attitude of respect on them from you. So you're admitting who they are and what they mean to you. You have to communicate with each other. It's a challenge, isn't it? I know men and wives are on, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And after 30 years of marriage, I can't always pretend to know what Joe's meaning. But I think one of the challenges is that we do need to recognize that men and women do speak different languages, but it's no excuse for not speaking. We have to communicate with each other. I am no example here. I might talk a lot, but I'm not very good at talking. Two of the things I'd really detest in our house are, Joe says, let's talk. That's always a bad sign. Let's do diaries. Oh, my word, that's even worse. But I'm not being considerate, and that's a challenge for me. In fact, I can think of more ways I've been inconsiderate than I have been considerate. From buying the cricket bat when I only had enough money for that instead of the birthday present. For buying a lawnmower or a burnt toast breakfast. The afterthought flowers or the no-thought card and the forgotten anniversary. There's my list of achievements in 30 years of marriage. It's a wonder Joe's still with me, isn't it? But in being considerate, we have to show honour and respect. And I can think that that is a challenge for me, and I'm kind of thinking it's a challenge for you guys, because ultimately, as men and women, we have to show that respect. Key to that is communicate with one another. If we don't communicate, we surely aren't showing our respect. We have to acknowledge that in that we know what our partners like, what they dislike, what's worrying them, what are they spending their time thinking about, what are they spending their time on. In treating them with respect, it's absolutely accepting their will. It can be different to your will, but you know what that will is. In treating them with respect, you absolutely have that relationship with your partner that means you really can have a dialogue and a discussion. Joe's granddad used to say he can learn to be disagree. He can disagree without being disagreeable, and I think that's quite a good test, isn't it? So in being considerate to our wives physically, as we live with them, as intellectually, as we treat them with respect, then comes the emotional one. We're in our lives together. Sadly, many Christian marriages don't last. There's no guarantee in that. But we recognize that in the order of marriage that God has ordained, God's planned intention was that we would have that mate for life, that we would have that soul mate. That would be someone for ours, for this life. Leaving the father and mother and becoming one. That is God's order of things. And in doing that, we show them respect because they're our wife and they're with us in everything. They go through everything that with us. We need to know what their feelings are, what their thinkings, what their desires are. Very often a couple is matched because we balance each other, don't we? You get an organized partner with an unorganized one and you can be together. One who's on time, one who's always late. Shan't say who that is in our family. Emotionally, it's what builds the bonds. We go through trials together with our spouses, through the good times, through the bad times, through the hardships, through the hurt, through the illness, through the difficulties. And in that, we are together. And by being together, God enriches our lives that we're not on our own. And that is one of the blessings of a marriage. But it's one way in which we should be considerate to our wives. They tend to be more emotional, perhaps, than men, not always. But they tend to be thinking far more than they're saying. But very often, as I've joked with many of you in the past, have I done something to upset you, I say to Joe, knowing full well I must have, but I can't remember what it is. Then I really have to think about what I've done or how I've done something. And I end up apologizing for something she didn't know about. I'm just not a good example to be giving this sermon, okay? But the words are here for me as much as you. We are to be considerate to our wives, physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. There is an assumption in this verse 7 that the husband and wife pray together. Christians, husbands and wives should pray together. We're heirs together in Christ, and we should pray together in Christ. We can pray for things and bring them to God. And in doing that, God honors that relationship. How many times do we pray? It's good for us to have that quiet time ourselves, but do we pray together as a couple? And these are some of the challenges of this verse. So we have instructions for wives are to be submissive and instructions for husbands are to be considerate. What about, I am no longer a wife, I am no longer a husband, I've never had a wife, I've never had a husband. What is the message for us here? Well, the message is this, the application is for godly living. Really, we have to be submissive. We have to be submissive to God, to Christ, to the teachings of the Bible. By being submissive to God, we accept Him as Lord and Savior in our life. By being submissive to God, we accept that He's Lord of our life and we are not. By being submissive to God, we are saying, Your will be done, not my will. And that picture that's used throughout Scripture as the church being the bride of Christ, we as a church should be submissive to the will of God rather than trying to do our own thing, our own strength, preach our own message, water it down, make it attractive, stop it being so offensive in places. Not a bit of it. We preach Christ crucified, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And we stick to that biblical truth. Submission, in showing submission, it comes from that point where we are voluntarily showing that act of obedience. That faith that we have when we are submissive. It's not that I'm an inferior Christian to the person sat next to me, but I am definitely inferior to God, the God that made me. But the God that called me and the God that loves me and the God that wants me to live my life to do something for Him, I'm definitely inferior to that God. And in being submissive, I'm showing that. And that submission is that voluntary act. It's no good me commanding that of my wife. I need you to bow on your knees now, darling, every time I get in. That's not going to happen, is it? That's a misapplication of that submission. But we are to submit to God's authority. A parent may be obligated and require a child to obey them, but really they can only sort of encourage a child to submit, can't they? And we are to lead the way as Christians' examples. We are to lead that way to be submissive to Christ in a way that is faithful to His task. And then secondly, we have to be considerate. We have to be considerate to those people around us. Those people that God has put us in touch with, that could be our family, it could be our friends, it could be the circumstance we're in, the school, the workplace, wherever that is. If we really are to be enriched through godly living, then being submissive and being considerate are the things that should stand out in us. Not the person standing and pointing and waving, not the person shouting and screaming, not the person not helping and ignoring. It's the person who has the ability to show those things that God uses and God enriches their life. Christ is the model of our leadership. How does He deal with failure? Did he fail to submit to God's will? No, He didn't. Did He use His authority over the soldiers who beat Him? No, He didn't. Was He considerate to the people around Him? Yes, He was. He cared about them physically, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example of godly living. And that is the challenge for us here, not just for wives and husbands. This passage is specifically written for those wives who have unbelieving husbands, and it should be an encouragement to them. But the truth here and the lesson here is for all of us, isn't it? That if we wish to have that enriched life that God gives us through godly living, we should be submissive and we should be considerate. That's our challenge for this week. So please don't call me Lord and Master on your way out, but let's honour each other, let's respect each other, let's be considerate and let's be submissive to God. Amen.